All right. So when Kara first asked me to come and talk to e-moms, I was thinking, wow, I'll use some of my science background. I'll talk about creation versus evolution. I'll talk about gender roles. I'll talk about depression, anxiety, anything like science-y. And then she says, well, we kind of want to hear about sibling relationships. And I thought, what? That is so far from my mind when I was approached to talk here. Because we're a work in progress at our home with sibling relationships, as many of you probably are as well. But as I thought about it more, I knew that one thing that I was certain about with my sibling relationships at home is that God's word was sufficient for that, that it would repair, restore, renew my relationships with my kids and how they interact with each other. Raising a family is so hard. It is so challenging and humbling, and our children are more like us than we would like to admit, as Paul David Tripp says in his book, Parenting, because they've inherited our sinful pattern. This is my family. So from left to right, I have Jesse, who is 12, then Enoch, who's 10, Faith, who's 14, Nigel's 50, Pearl, who is 18. She looks sort of like the Mona Lisa in this picture to me. And then there's Moses, who's 8. And although I'm a medical doctor, I'm not a family counselor. I'm just a mom, and I don't mean that in a way like I'm just a mom. I love being a mom. It's one of the most challenging, draining, joyful, taxing, amazing things in the universe, and I wouldn't trade one day for it. But what I'm trying to say is, despite any educational background, I'm not a family counselor. I basically am just a mom, and I know that God's word has all the answers, that doctors don't, teachers don't, psychologists don't. I really feel like God's word is sufficient. I mean, you can look at society and see today how people, and particularly in my generation, would turn to self-help books or psychology or science, anything sometimes in order to help them raise their kids. But sometimes they wouldn't look at the faithful interpretation of God's word, and I think that's where we need to start. God's word must be turned to for all the answers, because it's the source of all wisdom, and in it we'll find how to be godly mothers and also how to train our children into loving relationships with our siblings. The Bible has authority like no other book, as you guys know. It's inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy. In it we find how to train our children to have godly character. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And this correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness is where the heart of close sibling relationships start. God's word also says that it is living and active like a two-edged sword, piercing through divisions of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and hearts, or thoughts and intentions of the hearts. So when I'm training my kids, my words carry weight because I'm their mom, but God's word has the power to transform. God's word cuts through people's heart, and it's a mirror to show them their sin. God's word is a light, it's a lamp, it's pure, it's cleansing, it's a deterrent, and God's word has given us has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, as 2 Peter says. So therefore, I wanted to look at what your verse was for this year. Your verse was, by wisdom her house is built. And so I want to start out the foundation of sibling relationships. So where do we get this wisdom? And Proverbs also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So concerning sibling relationships, all of our relationships start with Christ. Every sibling interaction is a wonderful opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ and his powerful, transforming, sanctifying word. I probably share the gospel with my kids multiple times a day. It might be in different portions and in different ways and repeatedly, but I share it often. And I share the truth of God as much as I can, because if they don't have the saving work of Jesus Christ, there is little, if any, hope for a lasting, loving, authentic sibling relationship, or really any relationship for that matter. This year I've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus explained this idea about how our relationships with others actually starts with him. Our vertical relationship with God supersedes and precedes all other relationships. All of those other compassionate horizontal relationships with others all start with how we see God. And Jesus starts out by saying that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you're exceedingly happy and blessed when you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt without God. that you have nothing good that in you dwells. And your kids need to know that about themselves. Romans 3:10 says that there's none righteous, no, not one. None seek after God. And Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, your children need to know this and recognize their poverty, that they're separated from a holy God. The next beatitude says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. After recognizing our sinful state, we should mourn and weep over it and confess our sins. And then 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our comfort comes from being in a right relationship to God. Next is, blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this meekness comes from being under the lordship of Jesus Christ and being submissive to his commands. One will either be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, and meekness means that we'll also be willing to suffer for what's right. And finally, you're blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. And that's after you've recognized your poor state, your need of a Savior, you've grieved over your sin, you've submitted your life to Christ, then comes sanctification and that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he who began a good work in you will complete it. So the first four Beatitudes are your lifeline to God, and then all the other relationships will flow from a right relationship to him. You can notice this mirrored in the Ten Commandments. It follows the same pattern. The first four commandments are pertaining to our relationship to God, while the last six discuss our relationship to others. So the last four Beatitudes and then the last commandment, 6 through 10, build on the foundation of the gospel. That's how we should treat each other. Jesus said that the law can be summed up into loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. So in essence, all sin, like those of our children and between sibling rivalries, is in effect a failure to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this is the foundation. Our children must receive the gospel in order to first be reconciled to God. And this must happen before any authentic relationships or reconciliations can really happen between siblings. Apart from Christ, our efforts to make our children best friends will be disappointing. So the gospel message is simple, and it can be understood by a child, but it requires faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So in the beginning, God literally created everything in 6 days, and it was good. And sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and we were separated from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and not just any death, but an eternal death in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So out of his infinite mercy and grace, God made a way for us to be right with him. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we could never live. He was sinless. He was crucified on the cross, dead and buried. And then, because he was the perfect, spotless lamb, his sacrifice was acceptable and he was resurrected. So he takes on our sin and credits us his righteousness. This salvation is available to us and our children, and they must repent and believe in Christ for their salvation from sins. And this is simple. Again, a child can understand it. And it's more important that your children's, is more, the understanding the gospel is more important than your child's relationship to you or to their siblings. Their standing with God is the most important thing in life. And yet, once they're saved, good and loving relationships with others not only become possible, but they also become commanded. So their love of Christ will be the motivation for loving their siblings and having an authentic and real relationship. So now that we've talked about the foundation of having that vertical relationship with the Lord in order to have good horizontal relationships with siblings, I want to talk about maintenance of those relationships and how to deal with day-to-day interactions. So how do we build these real relationships that have meaning and purpose, and how do we help them help each other? So when I'm talking about day-to-day actions, I'm talking about the times of dealing with sin between siblings. It's that sin that ends up eroding and destroying relationships. God's word says that there are authorities that he's placed over us for the punishment of evil, and our job as facilitators is to help these sibling relationships by exhorting, warning, and restoring our children, first to a relationship with Christ like we talked about before, but then with their sibling. So these verses up here talk about us exhorting one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or, brothers, if any of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness, to keep watch, lest we also be tempted. Practically, here's what this means, is that when our children get in fights and arguments, have unkind words or unchristlike behavior, we need to exhort them to confess their sin, to repent their sin, and to reconcile and restore the relationship. Here's some common but not exhaustive lists of sins. Usually, it's not just one child who's caught in the sin. There's usually both of them, more than that. The first step is for each child to identify their own sin, and if they can't, then we need to identify it for them. Then what we do at home is we look up that verse, or look up together in the Bible what it says about those particular sins and how the word describes the curses that result from disobedience. And we rebuke and reproof and correct with Bible verses and Bible stories to show what happens to a person who continually sins in this way. Additionally, we'll also look up the opposite of that sin and the blessings that come from obedience. We'll have a putting off and a putting on, and then restore the relationship through forgiveness. So I'm going to show you an example of something that frequently happens in my home. Jesse is generally a neat fellow. He's pretty tidy. He's works hard. He's very diligent, while his younger brother, Enoch, has a tendency to be extremely messy, and he often does not do his chores, and it ends up being Jesse who follows up and does his chores. So you can see how this would create a problem between the two of them that would result in multiple fights, broken relationships over cleaning the room or chores. Enoch's lazy, and he knows it. So the three of us sit down, Jesse, myself, and Enoch, and we talk about his sin. We talk about how laziness doesn't fulfill the purpose that God's given Enoch, and that lazy people don't glorify God. We talk about how lazy people are ultimately self-centered, and they expect to be served and not serving others. And that also lazy people who are slothful in chores will also be slothful in spiritual matters as well, and we can't really afford to do that. Then what we do is the three of us will look up verses on laziness in the Bible. We might talk about how 6 days you will work. Saturday's not your day. 6 days you will work. We might talk about how a lazy man won't bring his hand out of the bowl, that they're too lazy to even use what God's given him, his smart brain and able body. Or we might look at Proverbs 15:19 that says, a lazy man is contrasted with a righteous man. So if a lazy man is the opposite of a righteous man, what does this mean Enoch is? So next, we would talk about punishments for the lazy child. So according to the Bible, a lazy man becomes poor, so we might charge him for laziness or levy a fine. He has nothing. We might collect his toys or not return them back to him. He's put to forced labor. We might give him extra jobs. Or he suffers hunger. We might have him skip a meal. If you don't work, you don't eat. We continue brainstorming and keep talking about lazy people in the Bible. We often talk about the parable of the talents. The lazy worker had the talent taken from him and was considered worthless and cast into outer darkness. Or Esau, he sold his birthright to Jacob because he was too lazy to make his own meal. He was despised by God. Or we might talk about Eli, who was a lazy parent and disciplining his children, and his priesthood was given away, and he and his sons died all on the same day. We might even go further and talk about what is a lazy man like according to the Bible. Vinegar to the teeth, a hedge of thorns, a bad tooth. And during this time as we're brainstorming, we're not doing this in a condemning type tone, but we're really just trying to see what the Bible has to say about Enoch's particular sin. And it's not my words or Jesse's words that are convicting or condemning. It's simply learning what the Bible says about that particular sin. We're not trying to shame or hurt him, but really trying to draw him to repentance through the power of God's word. Further, we'll talk about the opposite of that sin, which would be diligence. Go watch the ant, you lazy person. Watch what they do and be wise. And we would talk about the blessings of the diligence that he would have. He would stand before kings, perhaps. We might talk about people in the Bible who were diligent. What was the outcome? There's Nehemiah, who was given position and trust before the king. There was Daniel, who ruled over princes. There was Dorcas, who was loved and remembered for her kindness. And then, of course, there's Jesus, who humbled himself and died on a cross for us. So we get to the gospel somehow, some way. We always get to the gospel. We might even memorize a verse on laziness. And then lastly, we pray for Enoch, Jesse included. And ultimately, if Enoch's heart was softened, he'll repent and ask for forgiveness. And then next, after we've done all that, we'll turn to Jesse and we'll talk about his impatience with his brother. And we'll do the same. We'll look up Bible verses about impatience, Bible stories. What is the impatient man like? What are the blessings of patience? Putting off impatience and putting on patience, and so forth. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is going to take forever. And you're right. It takes a lot of time. But it's well worth it because you're investing in building their character and you're repairing the relationship as those sins are committed and then repented from. And restoration occurs through forgiveness. Also, the brothers will see their sin and they'll also see their other brother's sin. And the goal is not, you know, hurt or condemning. It's compassion. It's compassion and understanding. And so sibling fights then not become an interruption, but they become an opportunity. In fact, they're not only an opportunity, they're actually a gift of God's grace. He's given you grace to see in your children's hearts as well as their relationships, and he'll give you the grace to share truth with them. And these interactions will be more important than homework or chores or playtime or whatever else is going on during the day. So a question might arise, what if I have a child who's not saved and they refuse to see their sin and repent? And I would still say, speak the truth and share the gospel and pray for that child in the moment that God would circumcise his heart and draw him to himself, that his eyes would be open to the truth and that the scales would be removed. And in the end, it might be that the more mature believer would have to respond in Christ-likeness and sacrificial love by laying down their rights. So the more mature child will have to show compassion on the weaker brother. Another part of maintenance is keeping the room clean. And by cleaning, I mean keeping a pure and forgiving heart. So there must be a constant posture of ongoing forgiveness, moment by moment and never ending. And this is true of all long-term relationships. We often spend time talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant who was given a great debt and then went out and refused to forgive someone a smaller debt. So we keep short accounts with God and we keep short accounts with each other, particularly with brothers and sisters, so that a root of bitterness doesn't spring up and grow. We have to remind our children how much they've been forgiven and so that they will in turn be forgiven. Also that love can cover a multitude of sins too, and that you're most like Christ when you're forgiving your enemy. Another area I want to talk about with your maintenance is the constantly squeaky door. And by this, I mean a sin that just keeps coming up. It keeps happening day after day, like a dog returning to its vomit. These are besetting sins. We all have them. And the Bible commands us to spur one another on to good deeds. But the neat thing about the squeaky doors is that when they're addressed in love, it can be a greater jumping point for maturing godly sibling relationships. And the goal that I like to think of is, where do I want my kids' relationships to be with one another in about 15 to 20 years? So I'll give you an example that happens at our house. Jesse has a habit of complaining, and everybody knows it, but Enoch particularly knows it, because they sit together at the table doing school, and Jesse will start to complain ferociously over schoolwork. And it's interesting because I sometimes try to stay out of it, but Enoch can speak truth and love and encourage Jesse and build him up. And not in a backhanded or teasing or troublesome way, but he actually can be his best accountability partner. Contrary to what Cain said in the Bible to God, you are your brother's keeper. William Gurnell, a Puritan, said, every private saint has a charge to be his brother's keeper. So siblings can be excellent accountability partners for one another. Now, starting today, and then in the future, if we will allow them to speak truth to one another. Not insult. Again, this is not coming from them, but opening up the Word of God and showing them what God's Word says. So Enoch often reminds Jesse about complaining. He sometimes says, do everything without arguing and complaining, Jesse. Or he'll tell them, remember the Israelites. You know, they were struck with plagues and snakes and disease and death all because of complaining. You know mom's going to give you more work if you keep on complaining. And then he can tell them, instead of complaining, have a thankful heart. Remember, rejoice always in the Lord. This is God's will for you. And then finally, Enoch can pray for Jesse out loud in front of him. Sometimes heartfelt cries to the Father when Jesse is either unwilling or unable because of the hardness of his heart and entanglement of sin, this can frequently melt his heart. So this is a powerful example of accountability with each other's besetting sins, and it grows a deep and profound relationship with each other that will carry over into adulthood. So these squeaky doors can be open doors to a beautiful sibling relationship. But what about pride? Because often Enoch is the younger brother, and so he's telling the older brother about something in the Bible. And sometimes there will be difficulty receiving the verses or the stories or the prayers on their behalf. And if that's the case, I need to step in and address pride. Pride often prevents siblings from recognizing their sin and also their ability to help or receive instruction. So I think about Eliab, David's older brother, right? And he was basically mocking him as he came out to the battlefield that day. And you know that day, that was the day David defeated Goliath. But Eliab told him, go on back to home and tend the sheep. Leave me alone, little brother, was basically his mantra. So again, that's sinful pride, and it's an excellent opportunity to talk about humility and what the Bible has to say about pride and humility. And again, get to the most humble servant of all, Jesus Christ, and share the gospel. I have to say, I've been working with this as well, because my kids even call me out often on my sinful, angry responses. Faith, my 14-year-old, will frequently quote verses to me or tell me Bible stories or remind me of the consequences of a guilty conscience or whatever is going on, and she'll end up praying for me. And sometimes we just ask our kids to pray for each other. I mean, Pearl will frequently admonish me or admonish another sibling and pray for us in the moment. And it seems to me, as I get older with my siblings, when we interact with each other like this, we become more brothers and sisters in Christ instead of that mother-daughter. It's not that I have lost my authority, but there's a sweetness there in the relationship in which she can hold me accountable and she can pray for me and she can help me through struggles as I do the same for her. So we often invite each other to pray for the child who's being tempted or the child that's entangled in sin. One of our favorite verses is to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's from Hebrews 4:16. And sometimes all we can do is just to cry out to the Lord to provide the way of escape from temptation. Siblings are really good about knowing their other siblings' squeaky doors. And instead of stirring up trouble or provoking them to sin, they should seek help with their brothers by spurring them on, like iron sharpens iron. So you might say, well, what about the tattletale child? Because this doesn't give them a license to sit there and point out sin all day long in each other. Each child needs to first remove the plank in their own eye before they can address something that they see in his brother. But if you notice this, again, you need to speak to them about being judgmental for the sake of belittling somebody and building themselves up. Or discuss self-righteousness, or a critical spirit, or the idea of rejoicing in someone's punishment. Again, all of these issues are sins that are well addressed in the Bible, and we talk about the verses and the stories and what happens to people like that. A brother and sister should never rejoice in their sibling's wrongdoing, and if so, that just needs admonishment discussion. And so again, I would use the Bible for all of your discussions there. The less of my words and the less of the brother or sister's words is better. The more scripture is needed, again, it's not your siblings are not saying these words other than pointing them to God's word. And lastly, I want to talk about renovations using the construction theme. Renovations means to restore to a former or better state, to restore life, vigor, or activity. So as siblings change and get older, their bodies change, their minds change, they get stronger and sharper, their desires change, but their need for the Lord Jesus Christ and God's word never changes. We're all in a state of constant need for renewal, and that renewal comes from renewing our mind to God's word, which transforms us. So my point in this is that siblings should be growing towards holiness together. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So praise God, all my children have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses, that is each other. So when one of them starts to fall into a new sin pattern or has unconfessed, unrepentant sin, the other siblings must remind them of their first love and the good confession that they made. So this plays out like this at my house. Moses, who's 8, has recently taken up lying. And Pearl will remind him, hey, you said you were a Christian. You shouldn't be lying. You know, Satan's the father of all lies, and there's no liars in heaven. And what about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, God killed them on the spot for lying. And then she might give him a verse, and then she'll pray for him. and she'll hold him accountable to fight the good fight of faith. So, and this sin pattern might change. It might be lying today, but a couple of years from now, it might be something different. But if we start this pattern early with them, it will help them to renew their minds to the truth. And as my kids grow older, those sins can become more hidden. So it's all the more important. I've got extra eyes on my kids. All the siblings are watching each other. And so I expect them to continue to admonish one another as they grow up, and that they should pursue holiness together. This common goal towards the upward prize of Christ can be extremely powerful in building sibling relationships. So speaking of common goals, this year my 8th grade daughter, Faith, is partnering with my 12th grade daughter, Pearl, in team policy debate. And at first I was really hesitant to allow them to do this. It was extremely fearful because I thought they would be arguing and having tears, and there was a lot of arguments and a lot of tears, but we would frequently go to the Bible and look for ways to work it out. There were a lot of prayers. It was a lot of hard work. But the two of them have successfully qualified for the national debate tournament this spring. So they're learning to work together. They also have learned how to appreciate one another's weaknesses and one another's strengths as they move towards a common goal. So I like to think of the beauty of how Jesus puts the disciples in pairs. He put them in twos when he sent them out. Teamwork and partnership is a great way to build friendships through common experiences. Even this week, Jesse reminded me that when Moses was told by God to go to the Israelites, he didn't want to go, and God sent him his brother, Aaron. Another example would be Nehemiah's brother was the one who informed him about the broken walls around Israel. Or think about Martha and Mary, who have drastically different personalities, but they both serve the Lord together. Or even the disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they were brothers. So just because they were different ages didn't mean they could work together for a common goal or cause. So I make lists with my kids in the summer mostly, and then we try to fill it out through the year, of different activities that all age kids can do together. Whether it's mission trips or VBS volunteering or working on a school project together, having an older kid tutor a younger kid, extracurricular activities, projects around the house like a tree house or a garden, cooking together, mowing the lawn together, cleaning out the garage together. Some of these will be fun, some of these will be boring, some of these will be difficult, and some will be challenging. But through them all, it will give them more opportunities for spiritual growth. I sometimes have found myself having too much time with outside friends, and I would just caution us to not have too much time with outside friends when it is at the expense of sibling friendships. And often age segregation in school settings can deter or oppose good sibling relationships due to pride. Like, I don't want to play with you. You're a fourth grader, right? Or I'm a second grader, or you're a second grader. You're a baby. So I often tell my children, you know, look at me. Most of my closest friends are between 7 to 10 years younger or older than me. So age truly doesn't matter as you get older. So get used to understanding someone younger or older. But ultimately, these renovations will result in children growing up and leaving, but building on the foundation of God's word and Christ will hold the family together. I also like to challenge my kids to serve one another. You can make a list of these things too, like make a bed for a sibling. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens and serve the Lord with all of Christ. Or do one of their chores, or let them play with their toys, or make an encouraging card or note for their sister, and praise their good qualities. Final note I want to talk about is prayer. I just wanted to remind you the power of prayer. If you want your kids to have strong, close sibling relationships, then it's certainly something to pray for. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The Lord loves it when we cry out to him with our heartfelt request. And Psalm 84 says that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So be persistent. God loves to hear your prayers, and he does delight in answering them. He's not the sleepy friend who doesn't get up in the middle of the night. He's not an unjust judge who doesn't care for the persistent widow's cries. And he's not a wicked earthly father who knows how to give good gifts. He's your all-loving, all-knowing Heavenly Father who is perfectly righteous, just, and good. So make sure to pray. So I tell my kids frequently, if you're missing out on a friendship with your brother or sister, you're missing out on one of the very biggest blessings God has given you. God put you in your unique family with your distinct brothers and sisters for a very specific reason. And and that's to glorify Him through your salvation and then sanctification of your soul. And I really do think brothers and sisters can truly aid in that process. And it's my prayer that through these daily struggles that we face as moms, particularly in those sibling relationships, that we will frequently return to the Word of God, and it will guide us into all truth. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. May it dwell richly in us, and may the implanted Word have its effect. In Isaiah 55:11, you say that your Word that goes out will not return to you empty, but it will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. And later you say that we are to cast our burdens upon the Lord, and you will sustain us. You never allow the righteous to be shaken. Lord, it's hard raising children. You understand our needs. You see us in the midst of it all. God, we beg you to hear our cries and to help in raising godly children who love you first and then love one another deeply from the heart. Cause our children to be iron sharpens iron, to be grounded and rooted in your love. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of our Lord, our Savior, our perfect and holy brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.